We turn this morning in God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. Our text is especially verses 1 through 10 of the chapter. We will be referring to other places in the chapter as well. So we'll read the entire chapter. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which come from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? And let's take a look at that verse a minute while we're reading. The verse is difficult to translate. That's indicated by several italicized words, which indicate that the King James translators added those words in order to make it flow in the English language. What God is asking here is this: Will a man leave my fields for a rock where you cannot plant anything? Or will he leave my fields for the snow of Lebanon, where you cannot plant anything either? Or shall someone leave running waters that you can make use of for the waters of the cold waters that don't flow? In other words, frozen waters. So God is saying here, I have given useful things to my people. Will they leave them? But Israel has. We continue our reading now, verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul, Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the occasion of confession of faith, our hearts are filled with joy. For we see in the confession of faith of a young man of the congregation the leading of Jehovah God and the grace of Jehovah God bringing that young man to stand before the congregation and to stand before the face of his God and confess, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not my own. And in life and in death, my only comfort is that I belong to my faithful Savior. We've heard a young man this morning say that he belongs to this church, that he desires to belong to this congregation, that he believes that this congregation teaches the truth of the Word of God, and therefore he is compelled, feels compelled in his own soul to join as a confessing and a communicant member of this congregation. That is a cause of great joy and great thanksgiving for the whole congregation, and not the least joy to the family who has watched him grow and rejoices in this good gift that God has given the family. At the confession of faith of a young man, we might turn to a passage that speaks about his specific calling and his specific way in which he is to walk as a confessing member of the church. Or we might turn to a consideration of the church as a whole that the young man joins. And that second thing is what we do this morning from Jeremiah 18. There's a word here specifically for Nathan, but there's a word for all of us this morning with regard to us as a church, because when a young person makes confession of faith, they join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're communicant members of the church, and so it's appropriate for us as a church to take heed to our calling together as a congregation. All of us as communicant confessing members of this church and our children who have been baptized, all of us have certain callings with regard to our life as a congregation. And God gives one such specific calling to his church and to our congregation this morning in Jeremiah 18, using the familiar figure of a potter working his clay. God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and there to learn a lesson about God's work with his church. And the lesson that the church had to learn was that the church may not live in presumption and in its own sinful self-confidence, but that the church must live humbly before Jehovah, for he is the potter and we are the clay. And that's an encouraging message for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the potter, and therefore our salvation is sure in him. Our life through our generations is sure in him and not in ourselves. And there is a word of warning, even in that word of encouragement. And the word of warning is, then take heed, beloved church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be not proud as a congregation, that we be not proud as a denomination, but that we as churches live humbly before Jehovah God, our potter. The Lord loves repentance. The Lord calls His church to be humble before Him. At the occasion of confession of faith, as a young man joins the congregation as a confessing member now, we take heed to our calling as clay in the hands of the potter. Let's consider this word of God then under the theme, In the Potter's House. In the first place, we consider the potter at work. In the second place, we consider the lesson for the clay. And in the third place, we consider the potter's thoughts. In the potter's house, the potter at work, the lesson for the clay, and the potter's thoughts. God came to Jeremiah in order to speak His word to Judah. We find that at the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is an amazing thing, a solemn thing, a holy thing, that Jehovah God would come to speak His word to His people through the prophet. We hear that word of God every week when we come to church. We hear that word of God as Father reads it at the dinner table. We hear the word of God often in our lives so that there may be a temptation to underestimate how awesome and how solemn this event is. Jehovah God Himself came with a word to speak to His people through Jeremiah. But God came to Jeremiah in chapter 18 to speak His word through a figure, through a sign. And that sign was of the potter at work on the clay, and something that happened as the potter was at work on the clay. And God came to speak to His people Judah through that sign, in order to make it very clear to them the message that He was speaking. He wanted it to be something they could grasp almost intuitively. As they heard about this incident in the potter's house, they would instantly understand the application and the meaning and the message for them. And that figure that God used then in Jeremiah's day to teach Judah is powerful and profitable for us yet today too. Because when we hear what happened in the potter's house, almost intuitively we grasp and understand what the message is for us. It's so obvious what God is saying that the message cannot be missed. So what was it that God told Jeremiah to do? God told him in verse 2, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." So Jeremiah obeyed, and he went down to the potter's house. Now this potter's house evidently was a little ways outside Jerusalem. It was not right in Jerusalem itself where Jeremiah had been speaking some of his prophecies. And we know that it was not right in Jerusalem itself because God says, go down to the potter's house. And whenever in the Old Testament we read of someone going down, that means going away from Jerusalem. It doesn't mean south, the way we might say, I'm going down south, but it means away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was elevated. Jerusalem was on Mount Zion. And so to go anywhere else from Jerusalem was to go down to that place, go down to the potter's house outside Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, when he came to the potter's house, came to a small workspace, what we might call a hut. Don't think of a large, rambling dwelling place that the potter lived in, but a little workspace, a little hut that Jeremiah came to where he could stand in the doorway or maybe just inside the doorway and behold the potter at work. When Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, verse 3, he saw the potter sitting at his wheels and working with the clay on the wheels. Now, how that looked exactly, there's some debate about, friendly debate, it doesn't matter exactly how it looked. What did these wheels appear like? And there are some who say, well, because the word refers to two pieces, the word wheels refers to two pieces in the original, maybe that was a mold. So that here on one side is half of the mold with a hollowed out form that would form the clay, and on the other side was another hollowed out half. And when the clay was pressed in between those two together, then the shape would come forth that had been determined. The molds. But probably the King James translation is the best here between the wheels, so that we imagine one wheel set upon the ground with another wheel on top of it, held together by a spoke, and that wheel could be spun then around and around, and the clay could be worked on that wheel. However precisely that looked, Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and saw the potter sitting at work, fashioning clay upon the wheels. As Jeremiah continues to watch, he notices that the vessel that the potter is making is marred. There's something wrong with it. Whether there was something wrong with its form, or whether it was not turning out as had been determined, there was something wrong with this vessel so that it could not be used and could not be completed. It was marred in the potter's hand. And so the potter, having worked this vessel to a certain level of completion, takes this marred vessel, balls it back up, and starts over anew on the wheel and makes a new vessel, a different vessel than it had appeared he was going to make at the beginning. Verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." This was the sight that greeted Jeremiah when he went down to the potter's house. And in that sight was the lesson that God would teach his people Israel. This figure obviously is symbolic. The potter represents God. As God indicates in verse 6, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." God is obviously the potter. And the clay represents Israel. It represents his Old Testament church. That's often the way God uses this figure in the Bible. Romans 9 would be a well-known, famous passage where God is the potter and all human beings are the clay. And God has the right in Romans 9 to make of the same clay one vessel unto honor, those are his elect, and another vessel unto dishonor, those are the reprobate. God often pictures himself in the Bible as a potter with the clay. Well, here the potter is God, but the clay is Israel, the nation of Israel, or the Old Testament church. And that's evident as well from verse 6. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord." In our context today, then, in the New Testament, the clay represents a denomination of churches, perhaps, like our own denomination, the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. The clay represents an individual congregation, like our own congregation, Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church. Jehovah is teaching us as a congregation and as a denomination that he is the potter and we are the clay. The specific lesson that God teaches his church by this figure is that God has absolute sovereignty over his church to make of any denomination and any congregation exactly what he desires to make. Jehovah is sovereign to make of a denomination and of a church what he pleases to make. God says to Israel, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Jehovah God has the right, the authority, to make of a church exactly what he desires. And that means then that God has the right in Old Testament Israel to form them for a while as the church and then in their generations to cut them off from being a church. Jehovah God has that right to do with His clay as He sees fit. That's what happened on the potter's wheel in verse 4. The vessel appeared to be one thing at first, but it was marred. And so the potter took that lump of clay and made it an entirely different vessel from what it originally appeared it would be. Jehovah God has the right to do with His church exactly as He pleases. Now, God fills that doctrine out a bit further in verses 7 through 10. This was the message to Israel: at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God is saying here, it looked like I was going to destroy a nation. It appeared that was the vessel that I was making for a while. But that nation repents when I pronounce my judgment to them. And when that nation repents, then I have the right to take that vessel, which appeared to be a vessel fit for destruction, and remake it a vessel fit for glory. And there's an instance of that happening in the Old Testament, when God sent His prophet Jonah to Nineveh. And Nineveh and Jonah there proclaimed in Nineveh, to that wicked, godless city, the word of the Lord, the judgment that was coming. And Nineveh repented at the word of Jonah. And God there appeared to be building a vessel in Nineveh for destruction, but at the repenting of Nineveh, remade a new vessel, apparently unto salvation and honor and glory. And now the debate, I don't mean to enter into the debate whether Nineveh really repented and were truly children of God or not. But God here gives an instance of exactly what He says in verses 7 and 8. And then verses 9 and 10, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. It appeared that God was making a vessel of glory, and for generations was making that vessel unto glory. But then the nation did not repent, and God remakes that vessel in its generations now, that nation in its generations for destruction. And we have an instance of that too with the Old Testament Jews, who for all those years, all those centuries, were the people of God, formed by Him as a vessel unto honor and glory, but who would not repent of their sins. And therefore Jehovah God cut them off and took the gospel away from them in the New Testament and gave it to the Gentiles and remade that nation of Israel into a vessel fit for destruction, except for the few elect that He gathers from the Jews. Jehovah God has the right, the absolutely sovereign right, to do as He pleases with His church in her generations. And that was the message that Jeremiah had to bring to Judah in these days, because Judah was living in gross, open sin against Jehovah God. And God calls that sin to Judah's attention in Jeremiah 18. And now we come to the lesson for the clay. Oftentimes in the Bible, the truth that God is the potter is encouraging for the church. And it is here too. We'll see that encouragement, Lord willing, especially in the third point, the thoughts of the potter. It is encouraging to know that Jehovah God is sovereign over His church. And it is encouraging to know that He makes of us as His church exactly what He wills. But Jeremiah brought this message at this time to Judah as a warning. The truth that the potter is sovereign over the clay was a warning to them. And it was a warning to Judah: don't be presumptuous. Don't think in your hearts that you can live however you please and behave as you will, and that God simply has to keep you in your generations as His peculiar people. You're the clay, Judah, and Jehovah God is the potter, and Jehovah God can make of you in your generations exactly as He sees fit. And what will the clay say to the potter to reverse the potter's thoughts and to change the potter's mind? There is simply no confidence that the church can have in itself, and all of its confidence must be in Jehovah God. Judah's problem at this time was that Judah was filled with presumptuous self-confidence. They were not looking to Jehovah for their salvation. They were not looking to Jehovah for how to praise Him and honor Him in a life of thanksgiving. They looked to themselves, and they trusted in themselves, and that's evident from the rest of Jeremiah 18. In verse 18 of the chapter, the people are angry with Jeremiah for bringing a word to them, calling them to repent. And so angry are they that they say, "Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah." They're going to persecute him somehow. And why? Why were they so angry with Jeremiah? Because they presumed, verse 18, that the law shall not perish from the priest. They presumed that counsel could not perish from the wise. They presumed that the word could not perish from the prophet. And what Judah was saying there is, "Jeremiah, do you know who we are? Do you know who we are? We're Judah. We descend from Abraham. We are the people of God. And God has given to us priests. He's given to us prophets. He's given to us wise men. We alone of all the people of the earth know the will of Jehovah. Do you know who we are?" Jeremiah, it is impossible, impossible that the law depart from the priest. That in some generation down the road, Jehovah takes away His word from us so that we don't know His word anymore. It's impossible that at some generation down the road, He takes away His word from the prophets so that we don't hear that word anymore. It's impossible because of who we are in ourselves. And that presumptuous self-confidence, that trust in themselves and in who they were, led them to all kinds of other sins. We find that in verse 12, where they utterly disregard the word of the Lord. Jeremiah spoke to them in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." And the response of the people was, verse 12, "There is no hope." Now when we read that, that sounds to us like a cry of despair. As if Jeremiah came and said, "Jehovah is going to judge you." And they cried out in sorrow and maybe even in repentance, "There's no hope, there's no hope." That's not a cry of despair in verse 12. What they mean by verse 12 is not this, "There's no hope for us." What they mean is, "There's no hope for Jeremiah's word to come true." It's as if Jeremiah came and preached to them and their response and announced to them the judgment of God, and their response was, "That's not going to happen to us. That's not going to happen to us. There's no hope of that word coming true for us." And that led them to another sin. The sin in verse 12 of being stubborn in their continuing sins and impenitence. "We will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Jeremiah, we don't listen to what you say. We don't heed your warning. We're going to keep on doing whatever we want to do, whatever our heart says is right. And what was it that they wanted to continue doing? We read that a little bit later in verse 15. "They have burned incense to vanity." Vanity, our idols. They burned incense to idols. They forgot God, and they caused the people to stumble in their ways from ancient paths, that is, from the commandments of Jehovah. They lived in all kinds of open, flagrant violations of the law of God, having idols for themselves and violating by that the first table of the law, and causing their neighbors to stumble and by that violating the second table of the law. They didn't love God, and they didn't love their neighbor, and they went on stubbornly and impenitently in it. There was a rash, selfish, proud, arrogant presumption on the part of the people that they could trust themselves and that they were untouchable, untouchable by Jehovah God, because they were the children of Abraham after all, and the law would never depart from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. And that thought that permeated Israel is a thought that every church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to wrestle with and has to fight against. It's safe to say, I believe, that every denomination and every congregation thinks about itself, but we're special. But we're different. And we're special and we're different because of something in us, even if the church doesn't articulate that, even if the church isn't so bold to come out and say, there's something about us that's different and special so that we can never be destroyed. The church nevertheless fights with that kind of must fight against that kind of pride, that kind of rash presumption that because God has been merciful to us in our generations in the past, that we can do whatever we want and expect God to be merciful to us in our generations to come. Every church fights against that. And that's not just my judgment. That's the judgment of the Word of God in Romans 11. We see here from the Old Testament in Jeremiah 18 that it was a threat to Old Testament Israel to be rashly presumptuous, to trust in themselves. But we find in Romans 11 the warning to all of the New Testament people of God who are Gentiles to beware of this presumption. In Romans 11, Paul is explaining how the Gentiles came to be members of the church. And they came to be members of the church because God, the husbandman, grafted them in to the root who was Jesus Christ. And when God grafted in the Gentiles, he cut off many of the natural branches who were the Jews. Verse 17 of Romans 11, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." There is this warning in both the Old Testament in Jeremiah 18 and in the New Testament in Romans 11 that the church of Jesus Christ be not high-minded, that we not be presumptuous in our own strength or in our own identity, but that we fear. What does it mean then to fear, as Romans 11 says? That's a call for the church of Jesus Christ to repent. And that's the call that God gave to Old Testament Judah in Jeremiah 18. Repent. We read that, first of all, in verse 8, that if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, they turn from their evil, that's their repentance, then I will build that nation or that church as a holy nation. We read that again in verse 11. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. That's a calling to repent. Return from your evil way. Leave your evil way and do that which is good, and make your ways good and your doings good. That's repentance. What is that repentance then? How do we define that repentance? Repentance is that sorrow of heart, that true sorrow of heart, that we have violated the commandments of God, and that earnest desire to live according to the law of God from now on. A sorrow for sin and a desire to put away that sin. It's a change of mind regarding sin and regarding God. Whereas before we loved sin and hated God, now repenting we love God and we hate sin. Repenting is that putting away the evil and turning to Jehovah God. Our Heidelberg Catechism describes that repentance as it explains conversion in Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. The command of Jeremiah to Israel over against her presumption was repent of it. Put away your evil. Be sorry for your sins and walk in the ways of Jehovah. The calling of God to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that our young people join by confession of faith is this: if there's any presumption in our hearts, if there's any thought that Jehovah God cannot touch us because of who we are, then put it away from your hearts. Be sorry for it and walk in the ways of Jehovah. And that call to repent is urgent. It's urgent for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's urgent because that kind of presumptuous self-confidence, that trust in self, is deadly. It's deadly. It's not deadly this way, that God will come to His elect people and cut His elect off so that the elect who once were on their way to glory are now on their way to hell. That can never happen. That's not the urgency of the call, that the elect might fall. But the urgency of the call is this: that God cuts off a church in her generations for this kind of presumption, so that the elect of this generation are preserved and kept. But in our generations, we could be cut off for our presumption. And it doesn't take long to cut a church off. It doesn't take very many generations for the church to be involved in all kinds of foolishness and to have departed from Jehovah, to have all kinds of idols, whatever those idols may be, whether they're the wealth of this world or the reputation of this world or whatever it may be. It doesn't take long for a church being cut off to turn to all those idols and cause their neighbors even to stumble. There's an urgency to this warning. Repent and do not be presumptuous. And there's an urgency of that warning to us as a congregation, to Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church, and to our denomination, to the Protestant Reformed Churches. Let us not be presumptuous. Let us not think that we are untouchable. And how does God drive that urgency home? How does He lay it on the hearts of the people that they may not trust themselves? He says to Judah, go down to the potter's house. And He says to us, go down to the potter's house and watch the potter at work. The potter can do as he pleases according to his own counsel and his own will with the clay. And the clay is not able to respond to the potter. Why have you done this to me? The potter can make a vessel, and when it's marred in his hand, turn around and make an entirely different vessel. Go down to the potter's house, church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and behold the absolute sovereignty of God over His church. The child of God, humbled by that word of God, sorry for his sin, cries out to Jehovah God, is there then hope for us? Is there hope for us? This warning that Jeremiah brought to Judah was not meant to make them hopeless. It was not meant to say to them, there is no salvation for you. Now, most of the nation received this message by rejecting it. They hated it, and they hated Jeremiah, and even began to persecute him or continued to persecute him. But what God was saying here is not this. I treat my church on a whim, or I am entirely random in the way that I deal with my church. God here gives a message of hope and encouragement to His church. And the hope and encouragement is this, that the church, looking away from herself, finds her hope in the potter alone. Our preservation as a congregation, our preservation as a denomination, is not to be found in ourselves, but there is a place to find that hope. The place to find that hope is in the potter. What is it about the potter that makes him the anchor of our hope? In the first place, the potter's sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty. He is able to accomplish what we are not able to accomplish. He is able to gather the generations of our congregation, an evidence of which we've seen this morning in the confession of faith of one of our young men. He's able to gather the generations of the congregation into His church to bring them to spiritual maturity so that they are united not only as baptized members, though they were united as baptized members, but united as communicant, confessing, mature members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The potter does that. He's sovereign. Listen again to the word of the Lord at the potter's house. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Listen again, or watch again, what Jeremiah saw. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Jehovah is sovereign to accomplish the salvation of the church in her generations. There's hope in the potter. And not only is the potter sovereign, but he's merciful. The potter is merciful. The potter says that those who repent, those who are sorry for their sins, those who turn away from their sins, I redeem, I save. Jehovah God says He's merciful to save. The potter is merciful verses 7 and 8, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. The potter is merciful to us, entirely of his grace, entirely undeserved by us, but he's merciful, so that the child of God, who is confronted with his sins, and we as a church, confronted with whatever self-confidence and presumption is in our hearts, cry out to him, be merciful to us sinners. And there's hope in the potter, because in that sovereignty and in that mercy, he has given us a Savior. Us clay who could expect nothing from him. Us clay who cannot change his mind, who have no claim on him in ourselves, so that even if we would repent as is called for here, even that doesn't claim his mercy. It's the Lord's mercy alone that delivers us by providing for us a Savior. And the Savior that he provides is described in that other passage that we've looked at, Romans 11, as the root of the vine, the root of the vine. Jehovah God has been merciful to graft us as a church into the root who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been pleased to give us everlasting life through Jesus Christ alone. And he has been pleased to unite us and graft us into that Lord Jesus Christ by the gift of faith, so that we are very really united to him. One plant with him, one organism with him. And out of that faith, the Lord brings this repentance, this sorrow for sin, and this desire to turn from our evil way. And he brings it out of this faith, because through that faith we have Christ, so that Christ in us makes us sorry for our sin, and Christ in us makes us desire to live according to all of the commandments of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, given us by Jehovah God for our salvation. And that's the encouragement of this word. There's a warning here. In fact, the main point of the passage is a warning. Don't be presumptuous. My congregation, my beloved people, don't be presumptuous. But there's great encouragement here as well, that our salvation and the salvation of our children and grandchildren and for generations to come depends upon Jehovah God. And God makes sure in this passage to draw our attention to his sovereign thoughts, as he does at the end of verse 4. As seemed good to the potter to make it. And that phrase, as seemed good to the potter to make it, takes us behind the scenes, as it were, of salvation to show us the source of it all. The source of it all is what seemed good to the potter. The source of it all is Jehovah's electing decree, choosing his people to make them vessels unto glory. As that other great passage in Scripture on the potter, Romans 9, teaches us. Romans 9, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And then verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? The source of all of this salvation, the source of all of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all our repenting out of faith for the sins that we have committed and for our presumption. The source of all of that is the eternal decree of Jehovah God giving us to the Lord Jesus Christ as vessels of mercy. So that when we are broken by the warning and by the urgent call, repent, even then our hope is not in ourselves, but entirely in Jehovah God. What an encouraging message. What a glorious message for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an appropriate warning to be humble before our God and walk humbly before Him. But what great encouragement that in His sovereign good pleasure, He saves His church and preserves her in her generations according to His perfect will. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. We thank thee that we may hear from the Old Testament a message and word for us and our congregation and denomination today. We pray that thou wilt apply it to our hearts, that we may heed it. We are sorry, Father, for our presumption, whatever presumption there is in our hearts. We confess, Father, that we are not untouchable in our generations, and therefore we beseech thee, be merciful to us and preserve us as the sovereign potter who alone is able to make us and our children vessels of mercy unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 378. Here we sing of the mercy of God and the grace that abideth forever on His people. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 378.
Glory be His mercy fair.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.